Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you know by now, if you've been a part of our verse-by-verse study of Paul's second letter to Timothy, that Timothy is continuing to struggle to carry out his ministry. Apparently, Paul's letter did not have the impact Paul had hoped for. And so he writes to him a second time, and in his final letter to encourage and to admonish Timothy to do what God has called him and gifted him to do, and what Paul had modeled for him. So far in chapter 1, Paul has encouraged Timothy to remember that God had gifted him through the Holy Spirit. He then spoke of the proper attitude of a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy, Paul said, needed to be bold. Given what God had done for him, he had nothing to be ashamed of. Beginning then in chapter 2, Paul moved from encouragement to admonishment, telling Timothy to be strong in the power of the Lord. Literally, be strong in the power of the Lord that God, through the Holy Spirit, has gifted you and enabled you to minister for the honor and the glory of God. Now remember, this is not strength of personality that Paul is talking about, but rather from what God had done for him and in him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a very important principle for us to remember, because we tend to think a lot of that leadership is personality. Well, biblical leadership is more dependence on God than it is personality. And so you have this type A person with Paul and one who is definitely not a type A person. And so Timothy reminds him that your power comes from God, not your personality. Paul then gave Timothy and us principles and examples for being strong in the Lord. He spoke of the faithfulness of a teacher and the focus of a soldier and the dedication of an athlete and the diligence of a farmer. Now, you might remember that there are two common denominators in each of these examples. Those two common denominators are suffering and reward. The teacher suffers as his care and instruction is ignored, resulting in failure for those who are not teachable. The farmer suffers when the harvest is poor. The athlete suffers with injury. The soldier suffers when it seems as if the enemy is winning. But we learn that there's also reward. There's reward. Teacher is rewarded in discipleship. The soldier is rewarded in victory. The athlete is rewarded in winning. And the farmer is rewarded in tasting the first fruits of the crop. And so Paul begins with his admonishment of Timothy by challenging him to be strong. To be strong. You be strong in the power of the Lord, as I've described strength through these examples. And you might suffer, yes, but there will certainly be reward, maybe not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. Now that sets up our passage for tonight and next Lord's Day. It's here in verses 8 through 13, that Paul is going to focus on the fact that to be an effective, faithful minister, either full-time or volunteer, vocationally or non-vocationally, you must understand and embrace the idea of sacrifice. To be effective, you must understand and embrace the idea of sacrifice. And Paul really has already touched on this topic, certainly in 1 Timothy, and then already a couple of times here in 2 Timothy. Now, Timothy understands sacrifice. No doubt the sacrifice he has been making in the ministry is part of the reason he's so discouraged, part of the reason he was struggling. And so Paul doesn't write to tell him that faithful ministry involves sacrifice. Timothy knows that. Paul writes to give him some reasons that sacrifice is worth it. Now, if you think about it, at the core of biblical Christianity is sacrifice. It's sacrifice. I quote Luke 9:23 often because it's there that Jesus Christ Himself describes what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. We learn there that Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, you want to be a true follower of mine, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross daily, and you must follow me. Three very clear aspects of the sacrifice involved in following Jesus Christ. You must deny yourself. That speaks of sacrifice. You must take up your cross daily. That certainly speaks of sacrifice. It could be sacrifice of your life. And you must follow me, and that speaks of the sacrifice of submitting and obeying the Word of God. The very symbol of Christianity, the cross, was a symbol of death, the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus repeatedly tells us that if they persecuted me and hated me, they will persecute and hate you as well. The time will come when those you believe to be fellow believers will reject you. They'll throw you out of the synagogues. They'll kill you. Your own family members could turn you into the authorities. That is just the price of following Jesus Christ. That's the sacrifice that comes as a part of being a true follower of Jesus Christ. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ has always come with a potential cost. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. The chapter on those faithful Old Testament saints. Hebrews 13, verses 35 through 38. Let's not look there. 11, look at Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, 35. He says, others were tortured. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. The point is, they all understood sacrifice, that great Hall of Fame of the faithful, they understood sacrifice for the sake of ministering faithfully. Both them and we understand the sacrifice demanded by Jesus Christ cannot compare to the reward that is ours in heaven for all of eternity. We understand that it is, as Paul says, momentary light affliction. That's sacrifice in light of eternity. But when it comes to the ministry, well, a very difficult ministry like Timothy had, it's easy to become weary of the never-ending sacrifice that it takes. There are times when the minister wonders, why am I doing this? People do not listen. They don't seek counsel. They do their own thing to their own dire consequences. Why am I giving my life for a stiff-necked people? Because of the freedom that we've experienced in America to worship freely, those who make up the church don't often think of sacrifice. We squeeze it in when we can. those in the church around the world, well, they do think about sacrifice because it could cost them their livelihoods. It could cost them their lives. Those who serve as pastors and teachers anywhere in the world often do think about sacrifice. Now, Paul is going to come back later in chapter 3 to reinforce the idea that suffering for Christ is normal for all true followers of Jesus Christ. If you live a godly life in an ungodly world, you can expect some sacrifice, some suffering. And so Paul is covering a very common topic that's important for all of us to understand. And what he will say is that sacrificial ministry is always easier to endure when we have the proper motivation. That's the theme of these next 6 verses. Follow along as I read then our passage to you, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this is mostly motivational in nature. And it should be obvious how this passage fits with the previous one. Why should Timothy make the sacrifice as a faithful teacher? Why should he sacrifice as a faithful soldier? Why make the sacrifice of a faithful athlete? Why make the sacrifice of a faithful farmer, knowing full well that the harvest could well be weak this year? Let's add to this the historical context of the time Paul is writing to Timothy. As you well know, persecution against Christians was at an all-time high. Nero had blamed the fires of Rome, which he had set, on the Christians. No doubt Timothy knew of others who had lost their lives for ministering faithfully. And of course, Paul is writing him from prison, awaiting what would be his death. And so Timothy has to be counting the cost of ministry and wondering if it was really all worth it. It's one thing to endure the hassles of the ministry. It's another thing to die for it. And so Paul writes to give Timothy and us 4 key reasons for sacrificial ministry here in our passage for tonight and next Lord's Day. There's a personal one folded into this as well that I won't list as the 4, but notice, if you will, verse 9 for a moment. He says, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. What's the implication here? Just as Paul has and will use himself as an example throughout both of his letters to Timothy, here he implies that if I've sacrificed for the cause of Jesus Christ, Timothy, you, my disciple, you can sacrifice as well. It's present tense. It's present tense. I am suffering hardship. I am sacrificing constantly. So should you. I am giving you a living example of continual sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at these 4 key reasons for faithful sacrifice in the ministry. You cannot minister effectively if you are not willing to have a sacrificial ministry, to have an attitude of sacrifice. Now, what should motivate us to minister sacrificially? Four things. Number one, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, the living Word of God. Number three, the love of the elect. And number four, the loyalty of our Savior. Let's look at the first one in verse 8. And this right here, we could actually do a whole series on this first verse, verse 8. This is where all sacrificial ministry must begin. Verse 8. Paul begins by giving him this first motivation. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Stop right there. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of remembering is a constant theme throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we are to destroy the thoughts of Satan so that we can allow into our thinking, we can keep that out of our thinking and allow into our thinking the things of the Lord by, it says there, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, he says, stop remembering the bad stuff and focus on the good stuff. Remember the good stuff. Don't remember the bad stuff. Eliminate the bad thoughts. Now, you can know that Timothy, as he's reading this, he is thinking of potential objections. Yeah, but you don't understand what that guy said and what he was like and the grief he caused in the church. And Paul says, I don't care about any of that stuff. What I care about is that you remember the things that are beneficial for the advance of the ministry, not the negative things that shut the ministry down. Eliminate the bad thoughts. Remember those things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and there is, and if there's anything worthy of praise, and of course there is, he says, dwell on these things. He says, remember this stuff. Philippians 4, verse 8. To throw out the bad and remember to meditate on the positive, that is a basic principle found throughout the Word of God. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, the Jews created all kinds of memory devices. Some of the Psalms even are written as mnemonic devices based off their alphabet so that they knew the alphabet that could help them remember the phrases of the verses in those Psalms. This is a constant thing we see throughout the Old Testament. And the idea is simple. When they were struggling, they were to remember the good things. Commentator Hughes reminds us of some of those memory devices. He writes this, that was the very purpose of the Passover. The Passover. Now look at it, Exodus chapter 12. We'll jump around a little bit here. Exodus chapter 12. On the night before the Passover, the night before the Exodus, when God instituted the Passover rite as a perpetual ceremony in Israel, He instructed Moses to say, chapter 12, verse 26, when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to me? Why are we doing this year after year? You shall say to them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. In other words, Passover was meant to bring about heartening spiritual memory and reflection. Oh, that's when God saved us as a nation. Later, after God gave the Jews the Ten Commandments, charged Israel with the Shema and specific instructions in order to impress them upon your children, Deuteronomy 6, 7 and following. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's another one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "Hey, here's what you need to remember. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers." And again, what you see there is the value of memory and meditation and reflection, focusing on the right things. The most notable example of God's concern for his people's memory was at the crossing of the Jordan, when he instructed the priests of Israel to take 12 stones from the Jordan and pile them in Gilgal in the Promised Land. That's Joshua chapter 4. Look at that. His instructions are explicit. Verse 6, "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Here's what you need to remember. Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" In other words, the Israelites were to look on those stones and remember that they did not get across the Jordan on their own. It was all the work of God. Realizing this, they were to conduct all of life accordingly, whether warfare or business or family life. Why all this emphasis on remembering, Hughes says? Well, because God's children have always tended to forget the wonderful things he has done and focus on the negative things. The 72 verses of Psalm 78 mourn Israel's tendency to forget God's faithfulness. Verses 10 and 11 sum it up. "They did not keep God's covenant, and they refused to live by his law. They forgot." Why? Because they chose not to remember what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. We could show many others. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. That's an Old Testament thing, right? Well, no. Verse 23. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance.'" I want you to remember this. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is not a sad thing. This is a good thing. This is a positive thing. This is a good memory that we're to have. That's a tenor voice right there, John. We could use that little one in the choir. The sole reason that Jesus commanded us to celebrate the Lord's table on a regular basis is for us to remember his sacrifice on the cross to pay for the sins of all those unable to accept him as his Savior. That's why we do that, to remember. The Apostle Peter encouraged us to remember how God preserved Noah and delivered Lot. He said, if this is so, and it was, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. What's that rainbow supposed to remind you of? Well, someone was delivered from a worldwide flood, a global flood. Peter says, remember that. Understand that if God did that for them, well, then He'll do it for us as well. Well, this is an important matter, this issue of memory, biblical remembrance. That's a theme here in 2 Timothy. You may not have picked that up yet, but that's a theme here in 2 Timothy. It's always a good practice when you're focusing on the wrong things. You'll remember that immediately after Paul's greeting here in 2 Timothy, he encouraged Timothy to remember the faith of their forefathers. That's chapter 1, verse 3. Then, remember his and Timothy's own deep friendship. That's verse 4. Remember Timothy's rich spiritual heritage. That's verse 5. Remember the day of Timothy's call and gifting for ministry. That's verse 6 and 7. Lastly, the pattern of sound teaching he had given Timothy, that's chapter 1, verse 13. He says, remember, 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 remember. Here, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. If you are struggling, Timothy, to maintain a faithful sacrificial ministry, let's begin first by remembering Jesus Christ. Now understand, imperative in the Greek. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. It's no different than the preceding verbs. He says, be strong, verse 1. Entrust, verse 2. Consider, verse 7. Also, remind, verse 14. Be diligent, 15. Avoid, 16. Abstain, 19, flee, pursue, and refuse. Those are all commands. So he's moved from the encouragement portion of the book, those few verses in chapter 1, to the admonishment section of the book, and these are all commands. They're gentle in nature. Nevertheless, they're all commands. They're not suggestions. Do this. What is Timothy and us to remember? We to remember. About Jesus Christ. What are we to remember? Verse 8, two things. Remember Jesus Christ. What about Him? Risen from the dead, descendant of David. Those are the two things right there. First, we're to remember that He was raised from the dead. Second, we're to remember that He is a descendant from David. Those two things to remember correspond to the two names that Paul mentions here. Jesus and Christ. Jesus, remember, is His human name. It was given to Him at His birth. Jesus then corresponds with raised from the dead. Christ, that's not His name. That's His title, and it means Messiah. Christ, which means Messiah, matches then descendant from David. Now, it's interesting to note that for the rest of 2 Timothy, Paul uses the term Christ Jesus rather than Jesus Christ, but here he says Jesus Christ to correspond to the order of his emphasis here. Now, the first thing to remember in light of sacrificial ministry is the sacrifice Jesus made on behalf of all those who would be enabled to believe in Him. Perfect, sinless, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, He went to the cross, tortured, to pay the price for the sins of those who would believe as demanded by God, and then He conquered sin and Satan and death so that redeemed men might be able to do the same. We don't always think about that sacrifice as much as we think about he conquered sin, Satan, and death. One who was sinless was beaten like a criminal, disrespected like the lowest of society, took upon himself the responsibility of our sin. Sinless, dying for the sinful. The Greek tense here is perfect, telling us that he was raised and he remains raised from the dead. The reason to remember the resurrection is that Jesus' resurrection is the evidence that the gospel message is true. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, your preaching is useless and so is your faith. Now the point here is that Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, is always our example for sacrifice in ministry. Listen, 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him, Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. He's our example. 1 Peter 2:20 and 20-22, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, well, that finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. You deserve what you get. He didn't deserve anything he took upon himself. He's the example. Hebrews 12:2, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured sacrifice, the cross, despising the shame, sacrifice, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, so important is this principle that Paul uses the active voice. Timothy is commanded to continuously remember the lordship of Jesus Christ. That by virtue of his sacrificial death, his sacrificial life, his sacrificial death, he is forever the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. That's what lordship is all about. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. You either accept his lordship or you deny his lordship. That does nothing to change the fact that he is Lord. He set the perfect example for his sacrificial ministry. And therefore, Paul says, do not ever stop remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. MacArthur writes this, we must keep in mind that Jesus' path to glory was marked by pain before pleasure, sorrow before joy, humiliation before glorification, persecution before exaltation, death before resurrection, earthly hatred before heavenly worship. And so if our Lord Jesus Christ, although he was God's Son, learned obedience, experienced these things, from the things which he suffered, how much more should we? That's the point. Now notice that Paul here is not talking about remembering an event. You see that? Remember Jesus Christ. Well, here's what we remember about him, but remember Jesus Christ. He's not talking about remembering an event, but rather the person of Jesus Christ, who, as the perfect example, sacrificed so much to purchase our sinful souls off the slave stands of Satan. What greater motivation for service to him could there possibly be than to serve the one who conquered death, and he did it for sinful us? There's a second truth here that Timothy is to constantly be remembering. Do you see it? Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David. Descendant of David. Now that phrase, as I said, descendant of David, that parallels the title Christ, which speaks of our Lord's Messiahship. So the sense of the text here is, remember Christ the Messiah out of the loins of King David. And what this does is it speaks of Christ in His humanity, in His identification with fallen mankind as a descendant of David according to the flesh. That's Romans 1:30. His human descent from David not only speaks of His humanity as our sympathetic and merciful high priest who knows all our suffering and has felt all of our pain, but also of His royalty and His majesty. You said the name King David and the Jew would bow the knee. That was their greatest hero. And the point is, it's Jesus Christ who alone fulfilled the Davidic covenant, the promise first made to King David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, and then repeated throughout the Old Testament. That's the Davidic covenant. It would be a descendant of King David who would reign forever. And you'll remember that this was prophesied by the angel to Mary before Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, 32 and 33, we read that the angel told Mary, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That's another way to say He's God. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. You'll remember that after His resurrection on the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained to the two men, He said, did not Christ, the Christ, Messiah, they don't know who He is yet, did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. That's got to be the greatest one-on-one, one-on-two personal discipleship in the history of the world right there. Amazing. And so remembering Jesus the Messiah is important for Timothy and for us because it speaks, watch this, of the plan of God being carried out to perfection. I can sacrifice in ministry because there is a plan and it works out perfectly. Example, how about the Messiah? How about the Messiah? He is risen. And as the heir of all the glorious promises of God to David concerning the throne and the kingdom of His Son, He is the reigning one. He is now seated in glory on His Father's throne, and He will come again to reign over this world. And then, look, Paul adds this, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Wait, what? Your gospel. In other words, these, Paul says, these truths, these dual truths, are the elements of the gospel message given by God to me, for me to preach and teach everywhere I went. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and His Messiahship give us the most crucial basic elements of the gospel message. Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death so that we might be able to do the same. He had to be raised from the dead for that to happen. If He dies and stays in the tomb, you can't ever throw out the burial. That's the evidence He was dead. They would not have buried a live person. The professional soldiers who conducted the crucifixions would have tested Him. You remember, they didn't have to break His legs because He was already dead. To ensure He was dead, they thrust the sword into His side. And so He died. He was buried. But if He stays in the grave, like every other religious leader in the history of the world, our faith is useless. And that's not what happened. He conquered sin, Satan and death in that resurrection. And then, as Messiah, He reigns as the living King over all of creation. Now, obviously, there are many other key elements in the gospel, understanding the gospel, Christ's atoning death, imputed righteousness that comes by faith alone, through Christ alone, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, on and on. But these two elements are the foundation that the rest of the gospel leans on. That's the foundation. And so when Paul says, "This is my gospel," what he is saying is that this is the consistent message I taught you, Timothy, and I've taught everyone. My gospel presentation, he says, hasn't changed. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, here he's going to explain what he means by gospel concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. There's Messiah right there. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. There's the resurrection. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there are those two elements right there again in that diamond of a book in the New Testament, the book of Romans. He's a descendant of David. He says again, Christ was resurrected from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus Christ is the prophesied, long-awaited Messiah, and He's been raised from the dead, and He lives forever. Everything else in the gospel is implicit in and flows out of those two supreme realities. This is what Paul wants Timothy to remember and to continue to remember. There can be no greater motivation for sacrificial ministry than this. And so Paul commands Timothy, I want you to remember what Christ has done for us and who He is. And the idea is that if Timothy can just keep this in the forefront of his thinking, he will be able to sacrifice all for the sake of his Savior and his King. If he can just remember this most important truth, he will be able to stand and suffer with Paul. More importantly, he'll be able to stand with Jesus Christ, who made the greatest sacrifice for him. So of first importance to minister sacrificially, what's the first thing you need to do to have any kind of effective ministry to someone else? You're going to minister to another. There's going to be some pushback. They're spiritually dead. They don't like what you're telling them. They're going to push back against that. There's going to be some opposition. You're going to have to sacrifice to push past that. You don't want to be rude. You don't want to be offensive. If they're offended, it's because the Word of God offended them, not you or your attitude. And what you have to remember as you're ministering is that He died for me. I didn't deserve it. I can die for Him. He is worthy of my death. Now, there's a second one here. But I'll be over time if I cover this. And so to be gracious to you, make sure you write this down on this date. Jim always gives the date. I never know what the date is. He gives the date. I still don't know what the day is today. But this day, mark it down. Zimmer quit early, okay? There's a second principle here. Timothy, you must remember the living Word of God. Verse 9. That's where we'll pick it up next Lord's Day. Father, thank you for our time and the text this evening. This really is enough for us to focus on. If we could think more about you than we think about ourselves and our circumstances, oh, how much better our lives would be. It's so easy for us to neglect your care for us. Oh, we remember you died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin, but then we act as if you don't care about us. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for that. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, prompt us with the words that we've heard tonight to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is King of kings and Lord of all lords. As we worship Him as such, we'll be able to sacrifice for the sake of others. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.